Good morning, everybody, and welcome to another Worship in the Home church service. It's great that we have this opportunity once more to gather, albeit in our homes, to worship our Lord and Saviour. A few notices this morning for what's going on in the life of the church. We've been announced it for a few weeks now, but this coming Friday and Saturday, the 1st and the 2nd of May, we have our presbytery meeting. Please do pray for Andrew and myself, particularly as delegates of Everton Park. Also do pray for the delegates of all the other churches. We have John Tyrrell beginning his moderatorship, so do pray that the Lord would strengthen him. And we do also pray that there would be the raising up of somebody to clerk the presbytery minutes so that we can actually have our meeting. So that's happening this Friday and Saturday. We are still available for pastoral concerns and needs. We may take a little bit longer to get back to you though, so do just bear that in mind for Friday and Saturday. Also on Friday, if you are a lady in the life of the church, there is another coffee morning lined up for 10 o'clock that's going to be held via Zoom. Kathy Wan is organising that. If you don't get the invitation via email, please do reach out to her and she will send it to you. And this week just gone, we started a new Bible study series working through the book of James. We continue that this Tuesday and Wednesday night. I'll send out the links for Zoom for that tomorrow. We're going to be looking at James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. And finally, this morning we are starting a new series on Thessalonians. It's a wonderful book. The series I've titled Reassured Waiting, which I think is something which is needed at this point in time. Let's take some time now to prepare our hearts to worship our Lord and God. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 105, verses 1 to 6, and this is what we read there. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvellous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. It is a true blessing to be one of the chosen ones of the Lord, to be called to worship our God, to sing praises of his name, to remember the wondrous works that he has done, to talk of all the wondrous works that he has done. As we gather together, even in our homes, this is what we are to do, to glory in his holy name. Let's bear this in mind as we sing our first song together this morning, How Great Thou Art. Let's now come together in a time of prayer of praise and confession of sin. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, as we consider the words of this psalm that we have read this morning, we truly do give thanks to you and we call upon your name as we meet together. Lord God, we do this not so that we might be known, but so that you might be known, so that your name might be known among all peoples. We praise your holy name. You alone are God. There is none who can compare to you. There are none who can come close to comparing with you. You are the one, the only true and living God. When we consider the works of your hands, we look around us and we see creation. When we consider the works of your hands, we consider what your word has revealed to us of what you have done. What you have done in making us, what you have done in redeeming us, in restoring broken, sinful people for yourself. Lord God, your works truly are wondrous, and we see through them, through everything that you have done, that you truly are holy, that there is no sin to be found in you. There is no spot, there is no blemish in you. You are infinite, you are eternal. Your strength never fails. Lord God, you are truly worthy of all of our praise. And as we gather this morning, we do praise your holy name. We pray, Lord God, that your name would be known, that others too might join with us in this declaration of praise that you alone are God, that you alone can save, that you alone rescue us from our sin. And Lord God, as we do say these things, as we do recognise and acknowledge to you that you alone save us from sin, we acknowledge that we are a people who have been in need of salvation from our sin. There are countless times in our lives where we have strayed from your word. There are countless times in our lives where, despite knowing and seeing your wondrous works, both in our lives and in the world around us, that we have strayed away from you and sought to set up pillars and signs that point to what we consider our wondrous works. But these are nothing more than filthy rags before you. Even the best things we do apart from you amount to nothing. We are a people who were in desperate need of salvation from sin. And Lord God, while we still struggle with sin, while we still struggle to live the lives that you have called us to, we thank you that you have washed us clean by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in our place. We thank you that you have restored us. We thank you that you have redeemed us. And we thank you that in that restoration we have a relationship with you that is once more healthy the way it was meant to be. No longer are we considered your enemies, and this is not because of us, this is because of what you have done for us. We are merely the recipients of your wondrous works. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to remember these things. Help us to remember that without you we have nothing. Help us to remember that you are worthy of praise in all that we do. We pray, Lord God, that you would be with us in every day of our lives. We pray that you would use us for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together. In Christ Alone, a wonderful song that reminds us that without him, we truly do have nothing. Well, once more, let's come before God's throne in prayer, this time in a prayer of thanksgiving and bringing our requests before him. Let's pray. Lord God, once more, we are thankful for this opportunity that we have to come before your throne and to praise you. We thank you that we have this free access wherever we are, whenever we are, to be able to bring our prayers and requests before you. Lord God, this is a truly great blessing that you have blessed us with, one that we sometimes take for granted, yet Lord, as we consider it now, we are amazed that we could come before your throne of grace, that we, people like us who make mistakes, have this access to your throne of grace with such confidence, such boldness, and such freedom. Lord God, we thank you for all of the wonderful works that you do around us. In this time in which we live, where there is a lot of things that we would desire, there are closures that make things sometimes more difficult for us. It's very easy for us to forget the blessings that you pour out upon us. Yet you still are pouring out your blessings upon us as your people. We remember that whether we are able to function as we would like to or whether we aren't, that we are people saved by your grace. Lord God, we thank you for this. We thank you for the salvation of sin that you have given to us. We thank you that we can live in our world with the confidence that Paul expresses in Philippians, where he says that to live is Christ and to die is gain. What wonderful assurances we have as your people that we can live confidently and boldly for you. Lord God, we thank you for the many ways in which you have heard and answered our prayers. We thank you, Lord God, for the ways in which we can still meet together. We thank you for the ladies' coffee meeting that happened a few weeks ago. We thank you that even via Zoom they were able to meet together and encourage one another. We pray that you would bless this coming meeting on this Friday to be a similar blessing, that those ladies might be able to, even through their computer screens, be able to share together about their lives, to share of what you are doing, to share both points of praise and also prayers, points of prayer requests as well. Thank you for the continued opportunities for fellowship there. We thank you for our Bible studies recommencing and for these chances we have to dig more deeply into your word together during the week. We thank you for the discussion that was had on Wednesday and Tuesday night just gone, much of which reminded us that in trials we look to you, that in trials that you are our rock, that in trials the stability we have is given to us by faith, and that faith is a gift from you to us, and that you give to all who seek wisdom liberally and without reproach. So Lord God, we do pray that you would continue to bless us with wisdom that we might live better for your glory, seeking to put you first rather than seeking to elevate ourselves. Lord God, we thank you that you are the God who hears and answers our prayers. We do pray, Lord God, for those who are in times of difficulty now. We do know that there are those who have not been able to see family members due to social distancing restrictions. This is an enormous heartbreak for them. We pray that you would be with them. We pray that you would comfort them. We pray that you would support them in this time. Lord God, we think of those who have lost work or had reduced hours at work due to the social changes that are going on around us. We pray that you would provide for them, that you would grant them every blessing. We pray, Lord God, that you would be with them in their need and provide for all that they are wanting and needing at this point in time. We know that you provide our daily bread, and we pray that you would continue to provide for those who are going through these hardships. Lord God, we also do commit to you the presbytery meeting coming up on Friday and Saturday. There are matters there to be discussed that truly do require much wisdom. We pray that you would be with each of the elders present. We pray that you would fill them with your spirit, that we might make decisions that at the end of the day we can say it seemed good to us and good to the spirit. We pray that you would bless each of the men preparing to meet, and we pray that you will bless our meeting as we do come together. That would be beneficial not just for those of us who meet at presbytery, but beneficial for each of the churches within our denomination. We truly pray for your blessing upon that time together. Lord God, there are many things that we are in need of. There are many hurts that we feel. There are many frustrations that we go through. We pray that you would be with us in each of these places. We thank you that when you saved us, you didn't wait for us to come to a certain point, but you reached into our lives and our point of need. And we pray that you would continue to provide for us in our need. And we commit these things to you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to sing once more. I almost said stand and sing. It's such a bad habit at the moment. But we're going to sing once more. Crown him with many crowns. Let's sing. Well, it's time now for us to turn in our Bibles for our reading today. We actually have two readings this morning. Firstly, we'll be reading from Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. And then we'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. If you're looking for 1 Thessalonians, all the books in the New Testament starting with T are lumped together. So it's somewhere around there if you see one of those. But starting off with Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And turning over to 1 Thessalonians, we're reading verses 1 to 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labour of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray once more. Dear Lord, as we come now to study your word together, we pray that you would grant each one of us wisdom of these words that we have read. We pray that you would grant us true insight of your word, that we might be better equipped to live out the gospel that you have saved us by, that we would have a witness just like the Thessalonians that goes out, that boldly, faithfully, and accurately proclaims the gospel. Encourage us this morning with this word of thanks we read from Paul, and be with us in our reading of it and study of it now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we really are starting this new series on 1 Thessalonians, which is something that I'm very excited to do. This morning, our three points as we go through the sermon are firstly looking at the history of the church in Thessalonica, which is where the reading from Acts chapter 17 comes in. Secondly, we're going to see the power, a thanks for the gospel's power, and thirdly, thanks for the faithful witness. So beginning this morning with our first point, the history of the church in Thessalonica. Now, this letter that we find in the New Testament is one that I think is quite relevant to us today in many ways, in the current circumstances in which we find ourselves dealing with at the moment. Largely, it deals with the topic of waiting and struggling through a time of waiting. Now, while waiting doesn't come up in every passage of Thessalonians, this is a big theme that Paul is addressing. Paul, along with Silvanus and Timothy, wrote this letter to the church in Thessalonica, who had been told, as all believers have been told, that Jesus, who is the Christ, would return. The Thessalonians, however, were starting to have a few doubts about this. Would God actually return? Would Jesus, who is Christ, the second person of the Trinity, actually return? And if he had returned, had they perhaps missed the return of Christ? Now, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians reveals to us how grand, how majestic, how glorious the return of Christ is going to be, and that no, they haven't missed it, and no one will mistake it when it happens. But the Thessalonians were still having serious doubts while they waited. I'm sure we can all associate with this struggle of having doubts while we wait. I'm sure we can all relate to knowing truths about God, knowing these things, but as time goes by, perhaps questioning whether changing our lives around so drastically as the Thessalonians, many of who worshipped other gods, to turn to faith in Christ, whether it was all worth it. Paul writes this letter to his beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord in Thessalonica, to reassure them while they wait. And that's why this whole series that we're preaching on through 1 Thessalonians, I've titled Reassured Waiting. Now, you may be wondering why the Thessalonians seem to be so fragile, because there is a huge amount of doubt that they struggle with. There are a lot of places where they seem to be lacking assurance in what they believe. Why are they so fragile when many of the other churches that Paul has planted in cities around Asia Minor have been so strong? What's different about these guys? To begin to understand that more, we flip back to Acts chapter 17. And we read here of the history and the foundation of the church in Thessalonica. And we see here some of the reason for their lack of assurance. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue in Thessalonica. And for three Sabbaths, he taught the people there. Now we read in Acts chapter 17, verse 3, that Paul explained and demonstrated that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." There is no confusion among the people about who the Christ is. And the result of that teaching, that faithful gospel proclamation that Paul took to this city, were that many were persuaded. Many came to a saving faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Others, however, were not. But as we look at those who were persuaded, even though Paul taught in the synagogue, it was largely not the Jews, but largely the Gentiles who came to this faith in Christ. And the New King James Version, which we read from, describes it as a great multitude of Gentiles came to a faith in God, and not a few of the leading women. This is a huge change within the life of the city. Pagan idolatry is being put to the side by great multitudes. Leading women who had the financial backing to support this church were moved by the Spirit of God to faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit was working mightily in the city of Thessalonica. But there is opposition to this. Acts chapter 17 verses 5 to 9 shows us that those who were not persuaded, the Jews who were upset about this teaching of who the Christ was, were not just dismissing Paul as a dude who they disagreed with, they were violently opposed to everything that Paul was doing, and they were violently opposed to anyone coming to faith in Jesus Christ. They formed something of a riot. They went to the house of Jason, who Paul and Silvanus had stayed with, and Paul and Silas had stayed with, and they took them from their house. They took Jason and a few others from his house, and they couldn't find Paul and Silas, dragged them before the rulers of the city, and the Jews, who didn't think Caesar was king, said, "These guys are disobeying the rulers of the king Caesar, saying that there's another king." They're just upset, they're grumpy, they're angry, they don't like what they're hearing, and they cause all sorts of huge problems. The opposition to the gospel was violent. It wasn't just a hostile tension, there is violence in these pages of Scripture. And the believers in Thessalonica, after hearing Paul teach for three Sabbaths, sent Paul and Silas, and Silas is quite likely the Silvanus mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 1. They sent Paul and Silas away by night, we read that in Acts 17 verse 10, to go on to Berea. While the believers in Thessalonica had heard the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the believers in Thessalonica had the Holy Spirit move in their lives to give them that invaluable saving faith in God alone. There is much that Paul did not have the opportunity to teach them. He was only there for three Sabbaths. Normally, Paul would be in a place long enough to establish the church, which the church was established, albeit quickly, in Thessalonica, but also he would raise up elders who would in turn lay their hands on Paul before sending him on to continue in his missionary journeys that he was serving God in. This didn't happen in Thessalonica. Circumstances did not allow for that. 3 Sabbaths of teaching didn't allow for the growth and development that would be required spiritually for that to take place. Now, we cannot doubt the authenticity of the faith of the Thessalonians. We read that in 1 Thessalonians. They were saved. They had a credible witness for the Lord. But there were many things that they had not been taught concerning God. And this is why they were in need of reassurance. The Thessalonians' big question, their big fear, if you will, was that they had missed the return of the Messiah, and they were deeply disturbed because of this. Now, Paul doesn't immediately chastise them when he writes to them in 1 Thessalonians. He cares for them. He loves them. He knows that he had limited time with them, and he wants to see them continue to grow. They have the basics of faith and they need to continue to mature beyond just the basics, off the milk and get onto some meat, so to speak. They are waiting, though, for the return of Christ, and it is in some ways a time of frustration for them. We must remember that while we wait, this is an opportunity for a demonstration of the work that God has done in us to take place. As a little bit of an aside, it's worth bearing in mind that when we seek to witness to friends and families, strangers, whoever God gives us the opportunity to witness the gospel with, a saving faith is about believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, that Jesus lived a perfect life, that he died in our place, that he was raised from the grave by the Father after 3 days, believing that there is one God who is 3 persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is a saving faith, to believe those things, but we should seek to find ways to continue to teach beyond just those basic foundational elements of Christianity. Paul and his companions were not able to do so in person because of the hostility of the crowds and the riots that took place. But as we move from Acts 17 to 1 Thessalonians, we see that there are other ways in which we can continue to encourage people beyond those basics of the Christian faith. Now, hopefully, covering some of that early history of the formation of the Thessalonican church helps us to understand what we read in 1 Thessalonians as to why there are such serious doubts that people had. And as we move now into our second point, thanks for the gospel's power, we consider in the first 10 verses of 1 Thessalonians 1 a word of thanks that Paul gives for his beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord. So we move on then back into 1 Thessalonians to thanks for the gospel's power. As we dive in now to 1 Thessalonians itself, it is a book written by Paul. And we read in the introduction there, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. There's an expression of Christian love, not just from Paul, but also from Silvanus and Timothy, passed on to the believers in Thessalonica here. Silvanus, who, as I mentioned before, is quite likely Silas from Acts chapter 17, and Timothy, who we know from other parts of Scripture, both from being with Paul on his journeys as well as Paul writing 1 and 2 Timothy to Timothy. Now, it might surprise us that there are other names alongside Paul's at the start of this letter, but apart from Paul's pastoral letters, it's a common feature in his writings contained in the canon of Scripture that Paul and other faithful saints would greet other believers in the Lord. And remembering that these believers were being written to in a time of doubt, a time of questioning, a time of uncertainty regarding the promises of God, what we read in these first 10 verses of Thessalonians should be of tremendous encouragement to them and to us today if we find ourselves in a similar position. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it goes on from there, but just those verses, verses 2 and 3 of 1 Thessalonians 1, shows us that it is truly amazing to be a believer. It is truly an incredible witness that these guys have put forward. Now, I'm not sure about you. Pretty sure this would be pretty accurate. I'm sure we've all gone through times in our lives where things seem overwhelming, where things seem disappointing, where it feels as if we're not living up to what we should be living up to as Christians, where it feels as if we're just struggling and making no headway whatsoever, and the doubts perhaps seem just too much for us to deal with. But then we have somebody come along, a brother in the Lord, who gives us a word of encouragement. That's the sort of thing we see here. Paul, while he really didn't spend all that long with the Thessalonians before they snuck him out of the city for fear of his life, is in many ways a spiritual father for many of the believers here. This is a guy who taught them of the truths of the gospel. This is a guy who first presented the gospel to them, who told them of the Messiah, who told them of the one who saves from sin, who told them that this Jesus is the Christ. And he's writing to them now, inspired by God, words that remind them that their faith has not been in vain. Their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience in the Lord, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, has not been wasted. These words are words of tremendous encouragement. Tremendous encouragement that say of the testimony that Paul and the other believers that Paul had in contact with had experienced as a result of this body of believers in Thessalonica. And further to that, as we read in verse 4, they are the elect of God. While most of them, we read here, there was a great multitude of Gentiles who came to faith. Presumably there were some Jews as well, but most were not Jews. They still have been the elect of God. They are the elect of God. They were chosen by God to be his own before the foundations of the world. Before time itself began, God had chosen these people to be his own. These are things that they may not have been taught as Paul wasn't with them for too long. But to hear these things now, to hear that there is nothing lacking in their status as God's children, they are his forever. This is what they need to hear. Maybe this is what we need to hear today as well. And then in verse 5, we get what I consider to be a very interesting verse that makes a whole heap more sense when we understand the context of Acts chapter 17, 1-9. In verse 5, Paul talks about the power of the gospel, the good news that is more than just words. It came to them in power. It came to them in ways which gave them much assurance. And this is how Paul is able to tell the sort of people they are and how they are able to tell the sort of person that Paul is. By the power of the gospel working in them, they have been persuaded to believe the things of Scripture. And not just believe, but to live out those things of Scripture. If they had just thought that these words had some credibility to them that Paul had taught them, if they had just thought that these words were nice words, worth considering a little bit more, then this isn't really evidence of salvation, is it? But they have been moved by the power of the Spirit. The gospel came to them in power. The Spirit had softened their hearts, enabling them to not just see the historical and theological logic that Paul was presenting to them, those three Sabbaths in the synagogue, but also seeing that this was a message of spiritual life, of eternal life with God. And this is incredibly pastoral of Paul to write to them in this way. I think these words would have had an incredibly profound impact on many of the Thessalonian believers. These truths that the gospel is powerful must be held on to as a soul-saving truth by all believers. The words are not just words, they are powerful. Colossians describes God's word as living and active. And that would have been so important for the believers in Thessalonica. Perhaps they were wondering now that Paul had departed if they'd swap their idols for something of lesser power. It was the riots at Jason's house that resulted in Paul and his companions being secreted out of the city to head on to Berea before the church in Thessalonica had really established itself like other churches had. What power is there in that? Perhaps there is more power in the crowds who can force an apostle of God away. Perhaps there is more power in their idols, which Thessalonians tells us they turned away from. Thessalonians tells us that's a good thing. But perhaps they're wondering, maybe those idols were a better place for us to be, to be worshipping them, because when we're worshipping them, we didn't have these rites, we didn't have our beliefs turned upside down on their head, we weren't opposed in such hostile ways. Perhaps there is more power in these other things. We can easily imagine these being the sort of doubts that the believers in Thessalonica would have been asking. But Paul arrests that concern by the reminder that the gospel has worked among them. Verse 5 shows us that the believers in Thessalonica, just like believers all through the ages, have a guaranteed assurance of faith. They are known by the changes brought about in them. Changes not brought about by themselves. Changes brought about by the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit at work in their hearts and minds, moving them to a saving faith, convicting of them of their sin, reminding them of their need for salvation, reminding them that the idols, the crowds, the people pleasing, none of that counts for anything, but God has saved from sin. And that he will save all who call upon his name. And this is an incredible reminder for the Thessalonians. Paul is thankful for the gospel's power, and he is thankful for that gospel power being seen at work among these people that he is writing to. This is what he expresses his thanks for in the first 5 verses of Thessalonians. They have been the recipients of a wonderful gift. And we today have been the recipients of that same wonderful gift. The power of the gospel at work in us reveals the sort of people that we have been changed to be. Praise God for the work that he does. Finally, we move on to Paul thanking. Paul is expressing thanks for the faithful witness that the Thessalonians have been. And it's amazing how often in Scripture we see little echoes of other parts of Scripture shining through. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 contains within it hints of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where Paul is saying in both of these verses that when we follow him, whether it's because, like the original audiences, we heard Paul face to face, or like us today, we have had contact with him through his writings, inspired by God. The reality is that while we may be following Paul, ultimately we're following Christ, because Christ is the one that Paul is following. Having received the word in much affliction and joy of the Holy Spirit, these are people who are hurting and have hurt. These are people who are suffering. These are people who have faced hardship because of the gospel. These are people who are not dissimilar from you and I. We know that even today, affliction comes as a result of believing. There are those among us who have, at best, strained relationships with some of their family members because of the gospel we hold on to, because of the gospel that we believe. There are those among us who have been overlooked for promotions at work because of our faith and the faith that we profess. There are perhaps even among our younger people, those who have been or will be overlooked for part-time work opportunities, getting into the workforce because of an unwillingness to work on Sundays, because that is the Lord's Day that we remember. There is much affliction that we face as believers. The Thessalonians were afflicted for their faith, and we ourselves will be and have been afflicted for our faith. But through their suffering, there is still joy in the Holy Spirit, just as we have. One of the things we looked at on in our Bible studies this week gone was in James chapter 1, verse 2, where James says, "My brothers, count it all joy when you face various trials," or when you fall into various trials. James goes on to discuss that these trials we face, the trials the Thessalonians faced, They reveal the tested genuineness of our faith. They are not pleasant to go through. We cannot pretend that these afflictions are pleasant to go through. But through these things, God uses them to encourage us that there is joy to be found in the work of the Holy Spirit in us, even in trial. And look at verses 7 and 8 as the scope of the witness of the Thessalonians as a result of their steadfastness through their trials. Yes, they had doubts, but they had not forsaken their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are a witness, a credible witness of the power of the gospel in Macedonia, in Achaia. As Paul says in verse 8, their testimony was heard everywhere. So that Paul didn't even have to say anything to remind people of the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were known for their faith. Yes, they suffered. Yes, they faced affliction. But because of the joy they had in the Holy Spirit, their testimony was heard everywhere. This is an incredible work that God is doing among these people. While they have questions, they are still holding to their faith. We must remember that questions do not automatically result in unbelief. We should seek to resolve our questions. And as Paul does, if we see our brothers and sisters in the Lord struggling with questions about our faith, we should seek to get alongside them and help them find those answers that we might move past those doubts to more strongly hold to our faith together. But consider here the impact of their faithful witness. They believed, and they were not moved from their belief. Now, one of my little pet peeves when it comes to evangelism is when you read a book on evangelism or you go to an evangelism conference, we hear about the exciting things of going, of preaching, of reaching those who haven't heard the gospel. And those things are incredibly important. Romans chapter 10 makes that abundantly clear. Scripture makes it clear to us that we are to go and to reach those who have not yet heard the gospel. But there are two sides to the coin of evangelism. One side is that going and the active reaching out with the gospel. I don't want to downplay that. That is really important. But the second side, the one which is often ignored, is us being the church of God. of us being the holy, set-apart people that he has called us to be. Even as we wait for the return of Christ, as people say, what are you waiting for? How much longer will you wait? Surely that is a pointless thing to be waiting for. There are better things to have in your life than just waiting for the return of Christ. Our steadfast example of faithfulness to a God who has not yet failed any of his promises to us is so vitally important. Holding fast to our confession does set an example for those around us and is a form of evangelism that is often overlooked. And we read here in Thessalonians of the scope of people hearing about this. The Thessalonians hadn't established themselves to a point where they could send out missionaries, yet all across all the places the gospel was going to, they were known for their faith. Non-believers were hearing about this church in Thessalonica who were faithful. They didn't have the big programs. They didn't have all those things happening for them. Yet they trusted the Lord. They were living as the holy, set-apart people, an example of God's work within them to all who would see. There are times where programs will help us reach people. There are times where we should go and make the effort to reach those around us. We shouldn't ignore those things. But let's remember that holding fast to our confession of faith is vitally important. This is another way in which we can reach those around us. In whatever we do, whether it's eating, drinking, talking, whatever it is, do it all to the glory of God. This is the encouragement to the Thessalonians, and I pray that it is an encouragement to us today as well, to do all that we do for the glory of God, remembering the work that he has done in us and continuing to hold fast to him, remembering that he has done it, that he is the one who is faithful, and that he will keep his promises, that Christ will return. We may have questions. Some of them may be small, some of them may be big. Search out answers to those questions. Ask our brothers and sisters in the Lord to help us as we have those questions. And don't let those questions prevent us from living for God's glory. God is a powerful God. God's word is incredibly powerful. God's word turned the lives of a multitude of Gentiles upside down and gave them a certainty of hope. God's word is working even today, changing the lives of people, resulting in us trusting, obeying, and glorifying him today. Just as Paul gives thanks for the Thessalonians, we should remember to thank God also for the work that he has done in us. To not become despondent in our faith because we are waiting, but to be reminded of what he has done for us, and to thank God for the work that he has done in the lives of those around us, those who we love as our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word that we have read today. We thank you for the encouragement that this is to us. There are times, Lord God, where we go through periods where we wonder whether it's all worth it. But as we read here in 1 Thessalonians 1 to 10, it absolutely is. That as we hold fast to what you have given to us, knowing that you are keeping us close to yourself as we do this, that our lives are not in vain, that our lives are lived to bring you glory and honour. We pray, Lord God, that you would be with us if any of us are in need of having questions answered. And we pray that we would be aware and attentive of our brothers and sisters around us and be able to assist them with these questions too. Lord God, in all we do, we thank you that your gospel is powerful. We thank you for the way in which your gospel has worked inside of each one of us who believes. And we thank you for the way in which you are using us for your glory. We thank you and we praise you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our final song together this morning, By Faith. Our benediction this morning comes from the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. And this is what we read there. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. Amen, and God bless.